First Timothy chapter number 2. Not to the back, to the book. First Timothy chapter number 2. I'm going to take my jacket off. First Timothy chapter number 2. And we're covering how should Christians vote here tonight. First Timothy chapter number 2. And we're going to be in several different passages. Now, let me first say, I'm not going to say specifically who you should vote for. I'm saying how you should vote. Okay, so there's a difference between the two, obviously. And so that's what we'll be looking at here tonight. First Timothy chapter number 2. Let's stand if we can. Give our legs a little bit of a stretch. And, of course, respecting the Word of God. First Timothy chapter number 2. And we'll begin in verse number 1. And we'll go through verse number 4. But, of course, we're going to be in several different passages. Okay? First Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1. It says there, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he gets into what we're talking about tonight. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the Word of God and the message and our nation as we jump into this topic. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that we can study it again this evening. Lord, I pray that you give us strength and help as we look at this topic. And specifically, I pray that you give our nation strength, help, and wisdom, Father. Lord, in this election season, Lord, I know that we probably heard a lot about elections and a lot about politics right now. So, Lord, help us right now to kind of take that a little bit out of our minds and to focus on your Word, because that's what really matters. We are children of you. We're children of the book. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live our lives in this area and many others, specifically focus on what your Word has to say, not what we think, not what we'd like, but what your Word has. So, Lord, strengthen us, help us here tonight. And, Lord, I pray that you be with our nation. Lord, with all the craziness that's going on right now, Lord, our nation specifically needs you. And we need to turn back to you as your people. We understand that revival and the future of our nation will not come from a president or from senators or Republicans or Democrats or any of that. Lord, it won't come from Supreme Court justices. It'll come from you. So, Father, I pray that we would live with that understanding and, Lord, apply that understanding here tonight. Strengthen us and help us, we pray, in this and the rest of the service. Well, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few things as we get going here. First off, let me say this. Obviously, as I just mentioned in prayer, we need to understand that it is not... Okay. Come the election, the world will not continue or end at the election. We get that, right? Okay? We get that, okay? So, the reality is Christianity is much more than politics, correct? Right. It's much more than politics. But Christianity does talk a lot about politics, right? It talks a lot about the topics that we need to understand and we need to grasp. So, that's really what we're focusing on. The understanding, the reality is that we don't live for politics. Our church doesn't exist for politics, obviously, nor should any of us exist for politics. How many of you would say, I'm kind of political. I keep up with politics. I keep up with what's going on in government. I'm fairly political. If that's you, raise your hand. Fairly political. How many of you say, I'm not political at all? Just not, don't pay attention? Okay, good. That's fine. Okay, so what we're focusing on right now is just Bible principles that help us make decisions in regards to our vote. So how should Christians vote? Number one, we should vote with supplication. Can we say that together? We should vote with what? Supplication. Good. That word is just a fancy word that means with prayer. And that's what we looked at in 1 Timothy 2. Look at it, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And he continues the thought, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. He gives four different ideas, four different types of prayer that we should be giving in this political season. Right? Number one, there should be private prayer. The word is supplications there. You saw it. Supplications. Supplication means to be begging God, to be beseeching God, to be urging God in a private manner, God, please work. And by the way, if you haven't been doing that, you need to be doing that. Okay? Our nation needs Christians that will pray for our nation and for those in authority. By the way, our nation will still need that after November, regardless of who's elected. Right? We need prayer. Okay? And that's not imprecatory prayer. God bless them. Okay? Our nation needs prayer. We need to pray. Number one, private prayer. Number two, there needs to be public prayer. We regularly have in our bulletin, in our prayer time on Wednesdays, we regularly pray for the nation. And that's something we should do. He's saying, I beseech you, I exhort you, therefore, first of all, the supplications, prayers. Number three, intercessions. Intercessions is participatory prayer. That is, when we're interceding, that means we're praying for someone else. Does that make sense? We're praying for another person. Okay? It's different than a normal prayer. For example, in our prayer sheet, a lot of times we'll have on our prayer sheet, hey, be praying for this person who's sick, right? This person has cancer. And it may not even be the person here. The person might not even be here, but be praying for this person down the road. Be praying for this person I know that has cancer. That's intercession. Does that make sense? You're participating. You're praying for the other person. Can I say in the government, we need that, don't we? Right? We need to be praying. I'll be perfectly honest. I myself, as a Christian, I don't personally like Donald Trump. Would you agree? I like what he stands for. I don't personally like Donald Trump. Am I making sense? We need to pray for him. I don't like Joe Biden either. Okay? We need to pray for him. You all with me here? There's a lot about government I don't like. Right? We need to be praying for them. Right? Let me remind you the context here. Okay? Paul at this time is talking to Timothy. He's telling him that he needs to be praying for kings and for those that are in authority. Who's the leader of Rome, the empire that's over Paul? Who's the leader? You remember? Nero. Okay? You remember? Is Nero a good guy or a bad guy? Bad guy. Really bad guy. Paul is, at this point in the book of Timothy, he is literally waiting in jail. Okay? He's waiting in jail to give a defense on why he's sharing the gospel. And he's saying, you need to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. So, there is no, oh well, you don't have to pray if it's like this. Can I tell you, friend, you need to be praying. And we need to be praying specifically for those that are in authority. Don't just pray for a party. Pray for people that are in authority and people that will be in authority. Number four here, praising prayer. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and what's the next phrase? Giving of thanks. Can I tell you, friend, you should thank God when God does work. Y'all with me here? I remember when, I'll go back 4 years, I remember when Donald Trump was the guy that was going to be nominated for the Republican ticket, and back then, I was pretty honest. I didn't really like his personality, I didn't like some of his behavior, I didn't like his lifestyle, things along that line. And I was praying that God would send somebody good, and God, sure enough, sent Mike Pence, which is good, solid Christian. That, I mean, he witnesses all the time. He's from Indiana. Praise the Lord. And can I say, I'm afraid sometimes we as Christians, we haven't thanked God enough for that. Right? We need to be praising God when God does do something. That's the kind of prayer we should have. Number one, the types of prayer. Number two, the reasons for prayer. He goes into the reasons. Look at verse number two. For kings and for all that are in authority. Why? You see it there, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, we need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders. Why? Because we need to preserve our Christian life. Can I tell you, friends, we're only one generation away from Christianity becoming illegal. Right? We're only one generation away. At any moment, they could go and say, hey, forget all this. Y'all with me here? We need to pray. You say, oh, well, there's constitutional. If you've looked at anything this past year, you know we need to pray for our nation. In California, those of you that aren't political, let me catch you up a little bit. In California, they said specifically churches and only churches could not meet and could not sing in church. Only churches. You can meet any other way, but you can't in church. We need to pray for our nation, friends. We need to pray to preserve our Christian life. Verse 2, he talks about it, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Listen, friends, the focus of our prayer should not be just the economic. Y'all with me here? Right? I'm a fiscal conservative. Okay? That's who I am personally, and that's great. But our focus of prayer should not be that. I think sometimes we lose sight of the focus. Right? Right? Oh, well, you know, I'm gonna vote this way because I want lower taxes. Amen. Well, that's fine and that's good, but that is not the priority of a Christian. Am I making sense? The priority of a Christian is to preserve our Christian life, that we may live a godly life in all sincerity and honesty. That we can just, nice and simply, we can live our Christian life the way God has intended us to. That's the priority, to preserve Christian life. Number two, to pass on our Christian faith. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What's he saying? He's saying, hey guys, you need to be praying for people in authority, all these different ways. Here's the reason. One, so you can live the Christian life. But number two, so you can pass on that Christian life. So you have the freedom to be able to share the gospel, because that's what God wants. Am I making sense here? Our focus in an election should not be all the other craziness. Our focus in the election should be, number one, our faith. It's all about priorities, isn't it? Talked about that this morning. I talk about it all the time. It's all about priorities. Our priority in any election should be, okay, our faith is number one. Everything else is number two. Right? What will help my faith, one, and number two, what will hurt my faith? Right? Can I tell you, there are some groups that like Christians and some groups that don't like Christians. You can look back a few years ago, and I'll just say it here, and if the IRS wants to sue us, great. But I'll just say it, a few years ago, the Democratic Party in their national caucus booed God. Okay? They were trying to be a little bit more conservative, and so they said, we believe that God exists, and literally, the entire Democratic caucus booed. You can look up the YouTube video. It's very clear. The guy actually didn't know what to do. He was trying to pass a petition to believe, saying they believed God existed, right? And everyone booed. And then he's like, what do I do? So he talked to the other guy and he said, just pass it, right? And so then he goes and he says, all right, everyone affirmative. And everyone's boo, boo, boo. And he said, all right, it passed. And everyone's really mad then. Okay, can I tell you, friends? That's scary to me. Right? That's scary. Okay, I'm moving on. Number one, we should pray with supplication. We should vote with supplication. We should vote and pray. Can I tell you, friends, nice and simply, can I boil all this down? Be praying about who you need to vote for. That's why I'm not telling you who you need to vote for. That's why we all need to pray about it. Right? Be praying about that. And number two, be praying for our nation just throughout. Number two, we should pray with supplication, or we should vote with supplications. Number two, we should vote with stewardship. Stewardship. Take your Bible, flip over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 5. Can we? Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Stewardship. Stewardship is a very important principle in the Bible. In summary, here's what stewardship is. Stewardship is that you're entrusted with something, and so therefore you should use it well. A steward back in Bible times was a special servant that was entrusted with the possessions of the master. Okay? So let's use Joshua as an example, because it's been two services since he's come up here, okay? So let's say that Joshua is going to be my steward, okay? So I would go and I would give Joshua my checkbook, and I would give Joshua all this stuff, which is a terrifying thought. I would give Joshua all those things, and then Josh would have to handle my daily affairs to make sure things were done well. Y'all with me here? Now, there were good stewards, and there were bad stewards. And you could understand that, right? A good steward would go and, okay, hey, this needs to be paid for, and hey, this would help his business, and this would help the, you know, XYZ, and he's going to use it effectively. There's bad stewards that don't take that money, that trust that I've given him, and they waste it. Am I making sense here? Now, let's apply it to our lives, okay? True or false? Most of history, people have not had the right to vote. True or false? True. Most of history, people haven't had the right to decide who's going to be their leader, right? That's a reality, okay? One of the great benefits of the United States is, you know, in our short history, we've had that right all the way through our history, right? Now, with that right, we have a right to do that, and therefore we have a responsibility to do that. Am I making sense? God has entrusted us as Americans to go and to have a decision, a choice in who gets elected. Now you say, well, preacher, I don't have that much of a choice. It's just my vote. Does my vote make that big of a difference? I remember Joshua was, I don't know if you were born yet or maybe not. I remember in the state of Florida, we were living in Florida, we were in Pensacola. And it was George W. Bush, I believe, was getting elected. And the state of Florida, if you remember, that year was nuts. You remember that? That hanging chads and all the craziness? Right? That was fun. In the state of Florida, we lived in Pensacola. And we went and decided to vote, right? And we had to wait in line like crazy because we were living at the college, so everybody at the college basically voted there, so the polling place is nuts. So anyways, we waited in line like crazy. We waited and waited and waited. Now, if you remember that year, you probably weren't paying attention too much to Florida, but Florida was extremely close. Extremely close. Well, the county we were in, Escambia County, it went, George W. Bush, by 500 votes. 500 votes. At that point in my life, as a young adult, just really probably my first presidential election I could vote in, I believe. At that point, I realized votes matter. We are stewards. We are trusted to go and to use our vote properly. Right? So can I tell you, friends? Vote. Vote. Okay? Use your vote. If you have the right to vote, if you are old enough to vote, and you can get out, you need to vote. Okay? At this point, there's no excuses to not vote. You can do early voting. You can do all kinds of things. Vote, vote, vote. You are a steward for it. Thank you, Joshua. You can sit down. Let's look at Matthew 5. Can we? Matthew 5. Our duty to society. Matthew 5 and verse number 13. Ye, he's talking to Christians here, talking to disciples, people that are followers of Christ. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Two simple ideas for our duty to society. There's a lot we could say here, but we're summarizing. Number one, we need to be salt. What does salt do? Salt did two things back in the Jewish mind. Number one, it preserved. Number two, it sanctified, it cleansed. Okay? How many of you like beef jerky? You're a beef jerky person. You're like, oh, I love beef jerky. We went on vacation. We went over toward Grandfather Mountain, and there was a beef jerky outlet. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I wanted to go, but every time we went, it was closed. I don't know why. Literally, Becky's like, there's a beef jerky outlet, John. I'm like, oh, my. I like beef jerky. My mom used to make beef jerky. I enjoy beef jerky. Beef jerky lasts because it's been salted. It's been preserved, right? Number two thing that salt did back in Bible times is it would sanctify, it would cleanse. You understand that Jews were not allowed to eat blood, right? So what they would do is they would put kosher salt. You ever seen kosher salt at the grocery store? They would put kosher salt on their meat, and it would suck out any blood from the meat, and then they would wash it away. That's actually the illustration Jesus is giving. If it loses its savor, that is, if it loses its ability to remove things, okay, then it's just washed away and it's walked on, okay? It's not worth anything anymore. Nice and simply, what's Christ saying in this passage? He's saying we, Christians, are meant to preserve society and we're meant to clean up society. That's what he's saying. So practically, if he could say that to people back in Bible times that had no right over their leaders, how much more should we fulfill that? To preserve our society and to sanctify our society. Our society needs preserving. Right? It's a mess. It needs preserving and it needs cleansing. It needs to be clean. The idea that certain people go and they allow some of the things that they allow is insane. It's crazy. You and I are salt. Number two, you and I are light. What does light do? Light illuminates. Light protects. Nice and simply, we're the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You go and you put a city and you put it on top of a hill and it's all lit up. It's going to be pretty obvious to see where that city is. It's illuminated so everyone can see it. Verse number 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they give the light to all that are in the house. Nice and simply, friends, here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, in your life, in your vote, practically, what we're talking about, you need to, number one, illuminate. That is, show what's right, show what's wrong by how you vote. You, by the way, can I say, in November or whenever you vote, if you do early voting or whatever, when you vote, you are illuminating, you are shedding light, your bit of light on what you think is right and what you think is important. Does that make sense? When you vote, that's what you're doing. You're saying, this is most valuable to me. This is what matters to me. So be careful. Be careful what you vote for, how you vote. It illuminates. Number two, it protects. It protects. We have lights around the church to stay on all the night, all the time. Why? To protect things. Light protects. We need to be that kind of light. We need to be that kind of salt in our society. Our duty to society, but even more, our duty to the Savior. Flip over, if you can, to Jeremiah 18. I told you we'd be flipping several times. Jeremiah chapter number 18. Jeremiah 18 and verse number 6. Jeremiah 18 and verse number 6. An interesting illustration is given in this passage, Jeremiah 18 verses 6 through 10. It's the illustration of the clay, the potter and the clay. Here's the picture. The Lord tells Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to a potter's house. He says, okay. Goes down to the potter's house and the potter's going and he's trying to make something on the wheel, trying to make some kind of pot or something. As he's working on it, the clay is marred. What that would mean is the clay probably had a hard spot or something that he couldn't work around. He's trying to make the pot, but for some reason there's a part that's kind of sticking out, right? And then he goes and he takes that, whatever he was about to make, whatever he's working on, he takes it, he squishes it again, works it again, and tries to make something different out of it because the clay's marred. Jeremiah 18, verse number 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So, he goes and he tells the leaders of the Israelites that, in verse number 11, skip down to verse number 12, what's their response? And they said, can we read the next four words together? Ready? There is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. What's he saying here? He's saying, hey, God wants to go, and God wants to work in our nation. Right? God wants to do something in America. If you look at the history of America, America, unlike pretty much any other nation before us, America has almost rocketed to the top of nations. Does that make sense? You look at any other country, you look at any other history, this just doesn't happen, what's happened to the United States. Okay? We're babies when it comes to nations. Okay? God thought to raise us up. Why? Because generally speaking, I'm not saying that all the founding fathers were good people, nor am I saying everyone through American history was good people. What I am saying is, in general, most people wanted to do right. You all with me here? Most people wanted to do right. Now, can I tell you this? Just because God has blessed in the past does not mean he will continue to bless. That's what he's saying here. If I went and I planned to do good to a nation, and that nation decides to do evil, what's God going to do? God's going to send evil. If I decided that I was going to punish a nation, and that nation decides to do good, what does God do? God doesn't punish that nation. Think of Nineveh. You remember Nineveh? Yeah. Terrible society. Terrible place. Jonah comes, preaches a simple message. In 30 days, Nineveh is destroyed. That's all he preaches, because he doesn't like them either. Right? So he goes, in 30 days, Nineveh is destroyed. Then he's out of here. I'm waiting for 30 days. I'm ready for it to be destroyed. And what happens? The whole city repents. And what does God do? God doesn't punish the city. Because the city decided, hey, we need to change the way we're going. We need to change the way we're acting. Can I explain it this way, friends? We as Christians have a stewardship, not just to our society, but to our Savior, to do right and to motivate others to do right. Right? To direct in a way that is right, not in a way that's wrong. To seek for truth, not for error. To stand up for life, not for death. To stand up for that which is pleasing to God, not that which isn't pleasing to God. Am I making sense here? So we have to go and we have to do that, because that's what God's saying. He's saying, hey, I want to bless you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I don't want to destroy any nation. That's what he's saying here. Hey, I would much rather bless you. So just do right, and then I don't have to punish you. No matter what category you're in, start doing right, and then punishment won't come. But what do all the Israelites say? There's no hope. It's hopeless.
We can't do it. It's all done for.
Can I tell you, friends, there is always hope. There's always hope. Proverbs gives this illustration. I believe it's in Proverbs. A living dog is better than a dead lion. What does that mean? If you take a lion and a dog, which one's going to win? Lion. You take a living dog and a dead lion, which one's going to win? The dog. Am I making sense here? It doesn't matter. So long as there's life, there's hope. So long as there's life, there's hope. Our duty to the Savior. Reward good, restrain evil. That's our duty. That's what the Lord does, right? If a nation's doing good, then I'll go and I won't punish them. If a nation's doing evil, then I will punish them. We need to do the same. Okay? Reward good, restrain evil. Number one, how do we vote? We vote with supplication. Number two, how do we vote? We vote with stewardship. Number three, how do we vote? We vote with standards. With standards. There are a few simple things that I don't vote for. I will not vote for a candidate that doesn't have these. Does that make sense? General standards, then we're going to look at some specific personal standards, okay? Number one, general standards. Their view on life. Their view on life. Proverbs 24 and verse number 11. Can someone turn there? Proverbs 24, verse 11. Okay, Waylon, I saw your hand first. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12, actually, both of them. And let's have someone else look up Mark 10, verses 6 through 8. Can someone look that up? Okay, Nathan, Mark 10, verses 6 through 8. And then someone else look up Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14, 1. Anybody got that one? Okay, John, I saw your hand. Psalm 14 and verse number 1. Okay, Proverbs 24 and verse 11. Waylon, you got it?
Yeah. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, renew it not, doeth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul doeth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his words.
What's Solomon in this passage saying? He's saying nice and simply, hey, if you go and you see someone that's bound for death and you don't stand up, then God will punish you for it. That's what he's saying. As clearly, as simply as I can put it. Can I tell you, friends, abortion is a terrible sin in our nation. Terrible sin in our nation. We've done whole messages on it. I'm not going to do that right now. But can I say the very top of my voting list is life. If Republicans eventually go not life, then I'm not Republican. Does that make sense? I'm not a Republican because this is me talking, not the church, obviously. I'm not a Republican because I'm Republican first. The way I say it sometimes is I am a Christian that happens to be American. I'm a Christian that happens to be a Republican. I'm not a Republican that happens to be a Christian. I'm not an American that happens to be a Christian. Christ and his word always, always, always comes first. Y'all with me here? And so therefore, God says, if you go and you see people that are bound for death and you do nothing, then will God not take account of that? And will he not hold you accountable for it? Those words to me are scary. Does that make sense? For that reason and that reason alone, and there are a lot of other passages that say the exact same thing. For that reason and that reason alone, I cannot nor will I ever vote for anybody that is not pro-life. Does that make sense?
Amen.
At some point, Republicans may not be pro-life. And if that's the case, then I'm not Republican anymore. Then I'm something else. Y'all with me here? I will always, always, always be pro-life because God says he will punish anybody that's not pro-life. So we need to vote with standards, general considerations. Number one, our view on life. Number two, view on marriage. Mark 10, verses 6 through 8. Nathan, you had that one, right?
But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain should be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh.
Good. Nice and simply, a biblical view on marriage. Two areas on that. One, that marriage should last. Number two, that marriage is between a male and a female. For the people that say that Jesus never said that, he just said that. Mark 10. From the beginning, it was not so. He's saying, nice and simply, he's saying, hey, marriage should have weight. It should have a priority. It should be a lifetime commitment. That's what Jesus is talking about in the context. Okay? And number two, marriage is between a male and a female. I have family members that are gay, LGBT. I can love them. I can try and win them to Jesus. But can I say, friends, I, as a Christian, can't go and can't vote for someone that's pro-LGBT. Does that make sense? I just can't. I can't. And that's not because I hate them. That's not at all how I am. You guys know me, okay? That's not who I am. That's not how I am. But the Bible's clear. Right? The Bible's clear. And so that's where we have to be. Number three, a view on God. Psalm 14, verse number 1. John, you had that one? Good. Psalm 53:1 says the exact same thing. Exact same thing. Fool said in his heart, there is no God. Nice and simply, friends, I would vote for someone. Again, we're going in priority here. I would vote, number one, God's going to judge anyone that doesn't take care of life, right? Number two, God's understanding of marriage is male and female. Number three, God, right? It just makes sense. As a Christian, I would want to vote for a party, okay, that believes in God rather than a party that doesn't believe in God. Right? If my purpose, like we said earlier, on praying for and you know, endorsing politics and government is so that I can continue my right to worship freely, then I would much prefer a party that is pro-God rather than a party that's anti-God. Y'all with me here? Okay. So, general considerations, personal considerations. Exodus 18 and verse number 21. These are interesting and helpful. Flip it over if you can. Exodus 18 and verse number 21, and then we'll close. Exodus 18 and verse number 21. These are the personal considerations that God gave to Moses. Okay? Really, God gave them to Jethro to give to Moses, but that's neither here nor there. Moses has been trying to do everything all by himself, and he just can't do it. Okay? People are too vast for him. He's trying to handle every single problem, and he just can't handle it by himself. It's just too much for him. It's stressing him out. He's struggling. And so Jethro, his father-in-law, comes to him, and he says, "Hey, Moses, you need some help. So you need to get some guys that will help you, some people that will help judge it. Balance it out so it's not all on you." Exodus 18, verse 21. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons." So, what are the tests here? Four tests that are helpful when we're looking specifically at specific candidates. Now, this comes below what we talked about before. Am I making sense here? So, this comes below. Let's say that all the candidates fit in the first three. Right? You all with me here? If they're all pro-life, and they're all pro-marriage, and they're all pro-God, then what do you do? Now we go to the next step. Exodus 18, verse 21. Three different ideas. Number one, the competence test. That is, the word in here is able men. Able men. That is, they're able to do what they're supposed to do. If they're not competent for the job, they shouldn't get the job. Right? You know where I'm going with this. If they're not competent, if they can't do the job, then they shouldn't do the job. Number two, the conviction test, such as fear God. Of course, in this context, it's more of a spiritual position, if you will. But regardless, such as fear God. That is, that they're not all about themselves, right? They know that there's a power out there that is bigger than them. Now, let me be perfectly honest. Does Donald Trump fear God? I don't think he does. Am I making sense? I don't think he does. He said last election season, he said, "I've never sinned, so I've never asked God to forgive me for anything." You all with me here? So, I don't think he does. By the way, part of the reason we're in the state we are in our country is because that's where he is. Am I making sense here? I'm not saying Donald Trump is the next Messiah. By the way, if you get anybody that says that, you should run away. Run far, far away. We're not saying that. Y'all with me here? We don't endorse that kind of idea at all. But what I am saying is, when you talk about life, right? When you talk about some of these things, you kind of go and you are like, well, man, I really wish. You know what I mean? But some things are higher priorities. Conviction test number three, character test, men of truth. Men of truth. Again, you say, in politics, men of truth? Huh? Yeah, I get it. But the reality is, we need to have some politics, some politicians that are men of truth, that are real. That's why I love Mike Pence. I am all for the Nancy Pelosi thing to vote out president and add the vice president. I'm just kidding, okay? The reality is we need more men like that, right? Amen. Men of truth that'll stand up for truth and stand up for right. Number four here, covetousness test. Eating covetousness. These are Bible principles, okay? We could go and we could say, you need to vote for this person, not vote for this person. Vote for this person, not vote for this person. I could go and I could do that. And I thought about giving you a list of, here's the people I would vote for. But I don't know that that's helpful. That's like the teacher that goes and teaches the test. Right? And he said, and they go and they say, okay, well, the first question will be this. And the answer is A. Do you learn anything that way? No, you don't learn anything. I don't think that's all that helpful. What I think is a lot more helpful is go and get the reasons why I would vote and why I do vote, where and how I do. Does that make sense? It's very easy to find where people stand on these topics. Right? Simple Google search, you'll find it. Okay? So, in summary, these are the Bible principles on why we vote like we vote. Number one, vote with supplication. Pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray for the nation afterwards. Pray for who you should vote for. Pray, 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 pray. Number two, with stewardship. God's given you a special gift. Use it properly. Use it the right way, the way God would expect. Number three, vote with standards. Have some specific standards, and these are some biblical ones that I use that hopefully are helpful. Make sense? Helpful? Good. Let's pray, and then we will also pray for the business meeting that we'll jump right into right after this, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your strength and help. Lord, we thank you for our nation. We thank you for taking care of us, meeting our needs. But Father, we thank you for leading and directing this nation to be what it is and what it has been. Lord, I pray that you would forgive our nation. Lord, I pray that you would help us as Christians to stand up for truth. Lord, I pray that all the craziness that's been happening would motivate us fellow Christians to stand up and say, hey, this is true, this is right, and Lord, I'm going to stand up for it. So Lord, strengthen us, help us in these things, Lord. And I pray that you would give us help and help us to be exactly what you called us to be as citizens. And Lord, help us to always keep our eyes on you. Focus and fix on you, Lord, because regardless of what happens in November, you will still be on the throne. You're still the king. And so, Lord, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for that assurance. And, Lord, help us to live that way in the days to come. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.